The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death before us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ, that we may gladly suffer shame and loss for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
First reading is from Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 22 responsibly. You who fear the Lord, give praise. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. Stand in awe of the Lord, all you offspring of Israel.
For the Lord.
You comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord.
The poor shall eat.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations shall bow before God.
For
Indeed, all who sleep in the earth shall bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, shall kneel before the Lord. They shall proclaim God's deliverance to people yet unborn, saying to them, The Lord has acted. Glory to the Father, and to the Son. Second reading is from Romans. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distress made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called to the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Gospel of the Lord.
I wanted to preach about Abraham and Sarah today. I wanted to preach about the covenant and that covenant of righteousness that is established between Abraham and his descendants. That's what I wanted to preach about. But that gospel and the cross just wouldn't let me go. And I'm right with Peter, not wanting Jesus to be talking about suffering and death. Peter didn't want Jesus to talk about it. I didn't want to talk about it either. I certainly didn't like that part about denying yourself and carrying your cross. I didn't like that part of the good news. To be honest, I was quite wondering what exactly good was about what Jesus said. This week's gospel is the very center of Mark's gospel. It's the center, chapter and verse-wise, of the gospel. But more than that, this is a turning point in the gospel story. Prior to this, we have Jesus in his healing and teaching ministry, going around calling disciples, bringing people into understanding through his teaching, his healing, his casting out of demons, bringing that word of healing and hope to all of God's people. And now we see this turning point where Jesus now is focused on the cross and on Jerusalem. But most importantly, these verses sum up the essence of what is the kingdom of God. And that's why I wanted to preach on the first reading. This gospel is hard. Jesus and the disciples have been all over Galilee. And now they are in the city of Caesarea Philippi, which is as far from Jerusalem as you can get in Israel. And in that far-off city, Jesus asks the disciples a question. Well, two questions, really. Who do people say that I am? And then the follow-up question, who do you say that I am? And in that question-answer time, Peter gets an A+. He, for once, has exactly the right answer. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And then comes the turning point. Jesus begins to explain what it means to be Messiah. And no one, including Peter, can believe it. The Jews, including the disciples, were looking for a powerful leader, maybe someone like King David. And they were very disappointed in what Jesus said. This suffering, dying, rejection, this cross-carrying stuff. Truth be told, I think that most of us would have reacted in exactly the same way, just like Peter did. It's true. We do look for a God who comes in strength, and we too often miss the God who comes to us in our weakness. While we may not get the God we want, we always get in Jesus Christ, the God we need, the God who comes to us in our brokenness in order to heal and restore and redeem us, a God who pronounces to us forgiveness in love and welcome in a relationship, in a covenant with Jesus. But listen to what Jesus says next. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, when Peter and a number of the disciples had earlier heard that follow me, it was connected to going fishing. Well, fishing for people, but fishing nonetheless. And now they hear follow me, and it's connected to great suffering, rejection, cross carrying, and death. And that's supposed to be good news? Who's going to sign up for that kind of following? Last week, three young men from Brooklyn, New York, were arrested by the U.S. government. When the government found out that they were making attempts to get to Syria to join ISIS. Only a few days earlier, three young teenage girls from England were apprehended in Turkey trying to go into Syria to become brides of ISIS. These girls had been recruited by a 16-year-old from Scotland who had gone to Syria hoping to be a bride or maybe a suicide bomber. People from the West, especially women, teenagers, young teens, even children, are being recruited to follow. The internet is the main vehicle for recruitment, but what ISIS really wants is that one-to-one recruitment. Great suffering, rejection, possible death are not hidden from these would-be ISIS fighters. In fact, the prospect of becoming a martyr is a strong pull for these young people who are looking for a place of belonging, a place to fit in, a place to help carry out what they believe to be the will of God or the will of Allah. It's very scary, isn't it? Christians and Jews, non-Muslims or non-radicalized Muslims and others are being massacred by ISIS. Those murderers want us to retaliate so they can justify the killings and inflict even harsher situations on the peoples throughout the Middle East and beyond. This is not a political sermon. I don't want to get into partisan debate, but my heart is so heavy as I hear day after day of these people being murdered and the violence against people of faith, especially people of the cross. We need to pray for these people, for the terrorists, as well as the people upon whom this terror is inflicted. Jesus invited the disciples, and by extension, us as well, to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel. And in losing it, thereby save it. Now that might sound a little too much like ISIS recruiting talk. You know, they have a plan. They plan to kill everyone who does not profess and live as they would dictate. But listen, Jesus is recruiting with the same language, but Jesus does not have a plan to bring about God's reign. He announces that the reign of God is here. It's already here. And the sign of the reign of God is the cross. And on the cross, Jesus did not take over the throne of Caesar. Jesus did not make a new and improved version of Roman law. In the cross, God announces to us forgiveness and love and a welcome for all into a relationship, into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship invites us to find our purpose in serving others rather than in brutality or accumulating power or goods or forcing people by the tip of the sword into believing as we might believe. It invites us to imagine that our lives and the lives of those around us have infinite worth simply because God chooses to love us apart from anything that we have done or not done. This kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus announces is already here, this kingdom is about life and about belonging. It's real, honest to goodness life. What if this congregation, what if the church throughout the world were a place where people felt that they could really be themselves and know that they are loved and accepted as themselves? That's the challenge and the invitation that Jesus offers here. That this place would be a place of welcome for all people, where people could feel that they were accepted for who they are and could find out who they are. All we have to do is trade in what we've been led to believe is life for the real thing. Take up the cross and follow. And we will discover that God still loves to create out of nothing. That God loves to raise to new life what has been dead. And to give to each and to all of us so much more than we could ever deserve or imagine.